That song, it says, now in the last verse, now I can see testing comes from above. God strengthens his children and purges in love. You know, it's interesting. We think about things that come into our life, problems and difficulties that we face, and we just focus on the problems and the difficulties without realizing that, hey, maybe God's using this tough moment, these difficult times, to build our faith in him and make us trust in him. Also, on a humorous side, it made me remember when it says testing comes from above. Remember when Jesus was given a parable about a tree that wasn't producing fruit, and the gardener, the husbandman, said to his master, "No, don't cut it down. Let me dung around it, and then see if it'll produce after that. And we'll, if it does, we have the fruit. If not, then we'll cut it down." And made me think, you know, if life stinks, maybe it's because you're being dunged around. Sorry, bad joke, dumb joke. Jeremiah chapter number 9. Yeah. See, yeah, no. Jeremiah chapter number 9. Jeremiah chapter number 9. We're continuing our study of God's attributes. And today we're going to be looking at God is truth. In Jeremiah chapter number 9, verse 23 and 24, again, is our kind of our trampoline verse. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. And in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Again, this is our launching pad, because it says here, "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me." Our God is not just there, but he is understandable and knowable. And he uses his scriptures to teach us about him and who he is. Today we're looking at God is truth. We're going to look at the attribute of how he is, not just that he tells the truth, but that how he is the truth. But before we do that, y'all like games? Y'all like trivia? Well, we're going to see how well you're good at it. Let's see. Is it going? Oh, okay. So we're going to play some true or false games. Ask some true or false biblical questions. I'm not going any crazy stuff. Bible stuff. All right, so true or false. Sorry. Number one, Saul, was healed of his blindness in the house of Ananias. True or false? All right, raise your hand, true. We're going to do it this way. Let's have fun. Let's have fun. Raise your hand, true. Okay, raise your hand, false. Okay. All right. And some of you aren't voting either way. All right. The answer is false. He was healed in the house of Judas on the street called Straight, and he was healed through Ananias. Ananias was the one that made him able to see. All right. Number two. True or false? Esther was the cousin of Mordecai. True or false? It is true. In Esther 2:7, it is his uncle's daughter, so cousin. And then, true or false? Keturah is the wife of Abraham. True or false? True. Raise your hand if true. Okay, raise your hand if false. Okay. The answer is true. Keturah is his wife after Sarah. After Sarah dies, he marries Keturah and has more children. Which is crazy because he's even more ancient by then. Still was having kids. Because he was 100 when Isaac, it's just, yeah. He's old, man. Number four. At the wedding in Damascus, Jesus turns the water into wine. True or false? It is false. It was not the wedding at Damascus. It was the wedding in Cana of Galilee. It's in John chapter number 2. I'm giving you the passage so you can fact check me. and then just one last one. An angel stopped in the path of Balaam's donkey. True or false? True. It is true. That's in Numbers 22 and 21 through 39. All right, just wanted... So, these questions, are there any options for them to be other than what they are? Is there any other... Is there any way that it wasn't an angel that stopped Balaam's donkey? Is there any way that false can be true? Or correct? No, it's these questions, it's an either or. They have to be one or the other, right? With God, it's the same way. It is undisputable that He is truth. There is nothing in Him that can be altered, nothing in Him that can be changed, nothing in Him that can be not true. He is truth. These are things, again, they're undisputably true or they're undisputably false. We can know and learn truth, right? You knew and you learned these things. Some of you learned them today. Some of you, you've learned them in the past, right? You know these things. You can learn the truth of these things. You can learn the truth of the Scriptures, right? But God Himself doesn't just learn truth. He is truth. It's who He is. Go to with me. Do we have the... Yeah. Okay. Go to Deuteronomy chapter number 32. Go to Deuteronomy chapter number 32. Verse number 4. Deuteronomy 32, verse number 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. He is a God of truth. Go to John 14:6. Can anyone quote that verse? John 14:6. Just by hearing the reference. Say it louder. No? It says in John 14:6, it says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What does Jesus claim to be? I am the way, the truth, and the life. He claims there to be the truth. Is Jesus God? Yes. Okay. So we don't have to make that connection there, or that, I don't have to run that trail there. We believe Jesus is God. He says Himself, I am the truth. In John 1, verse number 1, we're in John, so turn back to John 1. Verse number 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? So in this chapter, when we're talking about the Word, we're talking about God Himself. Go down to verse number 14. And the Word, who is God, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and what's that word? Full of grace and truth. Now, let me ask you this. Can God be filled with anything that's not who He is? Would it work? No. So to be filled with truth means what? He is truth. Not just that He has truth. We can have truth. We can know truth. But God Himself is truth. He is truth. And we're going to talk after a little bit how we can exemplify that, how we can be an example of being truth. But we're going to look, the fact that God is truth has multiple implications in our life. The fact that God is truth should affect how we live, how we think about God. If your God is not truth, then how can you trust that God? Our God is truth, and He can't. And because God is truth, God cannot lie. In Titus chapter number 1, verse number 2, it says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." Here He's edifying them on their salvation, and in it He says, the God which cannot lie has promised it to us. Okay? If He can't lie, what does that mean? He always what? Tells the truth. If He cannot lie, He always tells the truth. The fact that God cannot lie ought to bring us hope and to bring us joy. Because it means that if He said it, it's true. And if He said it's going to happen, it will happen. It'll come to pass. God, when He says that I will see you in heaven, I prepared a place for you, we can know that it's true. When God says, I love you, we know that it's true. Where did He say, I love you? John 3:16. God is truth in word and in deed. Nothing He ever does is to trick or to deceive us. There's false religions that they'll have multiple gods, and they have a god of deception, a god of trickery. He's a trickster. And He's known for, these gods are always known for making a fool of people and doing things only to trick people and to either kill them or mock them or whatever. They have gods, mythological creatures, all that kind of stuff for that. Our God is nothing like that. Everything He does has a purpose that is to edify you, never to deceive you. It's never to trick you, to make you confused. God, when we see, there's passages in the Scripture where if you read them, you'll be like, what did He just say? We'll be kind of confused, right? And sometimes it's the grammar, sometimes it's the wording, sometimes it's the definitions, just trying to understand it. God's intention for giving you that was never to confuse you, but it was there so that it would help you look at it and dig into it. If something confuses you, it just means you need to dig into it a little bit more. It's something like one of the passages where Paul says, I'm going to sum it up, but basically he says, the things I want to do, I don't do. John made reference of it in Sunday school. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I do want to do, I don't do. But the way he says it is, for us in 26, is really difficult to, because we try to read it too fast, or we look at it and we're like, I would not say it that way. And we think it's confusing. Well, it's confusing there to slow you down and to make you think about it. Something is confusing, it's supposed to make you think about it. God's not there. What I'm trying to get at is God's not there to confuse you. He doesn't put His words in there to confuse you. He wants you to understand. He wants truth. All that He does and all that He says is truth. Satan, the word Satan means the opponent, the opposition. The one that goes opposite of, there's a better word, I can't think of it. But he goes in opposite, he is the opposite of God. Satan stands in direct opposition of God, correct? Adversary, that's it. Adversary is the word. He is the adversary of God. He stands in direct, the direct opposite of God. And he is known in John chapter 8, verse 44. It says, ye are of your father the devil. He's talking to the deceiving Pharisees. You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So where does lies come from? Satan. Does God have any lie in him? Can God lie? Can God deceive? No. This passage, we'll take it and we'll use it. Sorry. We use it a lot to talk about what Satan is, but there's something interesting in this passage. Go there if you will. John chapter 8, verse 44. Hopefully you're still in John. John chapter 8, 44, because I want you to see this. Your eyes are better pupils than your ears. John chapter number 8, verse number 44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. And where does it, what does this say here? And abode not in the truth. What does abode mean? To dwell, to live in, to be in. He abode not in truth. Where was he originally living before he was cast out? Heaven, right? Where specifically in heaven? Around the throne of God. He was there around the throne of God. Musical instruments built into his body. Jewels to shine God's glory. Supposed to be there praising God in the presence of the truth. And he could not abide in it because of his pride. And he became a man, a liar. And all the eyes that it's spoken of in Ezekiel, where he's saying, I will do this, I will do that. He's lifting himself up above God. Making himself, well, not above, but making himself equal to God. He wants to be equal with God. That itself is a lying deception because you cannot be equal with God. The devil has been refused an abode or a dwelling place in the presence of God, the presence of truth, because there is no truth in him. Because he rejected the God that is truth. He looked at God in his face, looked at God and said, no. Looked at him and said, no, I will not serve you. I will be your equal. What's insane? People, Christians and non-Christians, both do that to our God today. Christians will do it. I'm like, no, I will do what I want to do. I will follow what I want. There's some religions that will look at God, our God, and we say that God cannot lie. And they'll say, your God is weak because he cannot lie. There's something that restricts him. Your God can't lie. Your God can't sin. Therefore, he must be weaker than my God because my God has all the powers your God has. And he can sin. No, that makes our God stronger. Because our God can be trusted. The fact that our God is so full of goodness and so full of truth that he cannot and has no need to lie makes him mightier than any other man or any other God. Do you think about this? Not only can our God not lie, but our God has no need to lie. When we lie, as humans, what is it for usually? For our personal gain, right? It's either to get something or to not get a punishment. You know, little kids, who broke that vase? It was them. You know, they lie because they don't want the punishment. It's to protect them. They will lie saying we did or didn't do something. We'll lie saying something is true or not. Our God has never a need to lie. Because everything he does is good. When they come to him, there's a whole book of it, Habakkuk, where the prophet is coming to God and saying, why are you doing this? Why are you allowing these wicked people to rule? Why are you allowing your people to be destroyed? Why are you doing this? Why? God never at any point lies to him and tells him, oh, it's a mistake, or oh, I don't know, or anything like that. He tells him, y'all, Israel, you messed up. You failed. You turned your back on me. I don't like them either, but I'm using them to prove a point to you. And he shows his goodness and his graciousness in this book. You should read Habakkuk. It's an awesome book. But the Bible's an awesome book. But God never at any point has to lie. to deceive or to hide. He has no need to lie. Because our God is truth, He cannot lie. Therefore, we can trust Him, for He only ever tells us the truth. Number two, because God is truth, the truth brings freedom. Have y'all heard that statement, the truth shall set you free? You know, we hear that, I've seen them use it in police documentary, or not documentary, dramas, police dramas. The guys there interrogating the criminal or whatever, and they're looking at him in the face and say, tell me the truth will set you free. And the guy tells the truth, and what do? They put him in handcuffs, right? Did the truth set them free at all? No, they're bawling their eyes out, they're in handcuffs, they're going to jail. There was no freedom there. The world takes this statement, the truth shall set you free, which, by the way, is a biblical statement. Go to John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. It's a biblical statement, but they take it and they twist it and they turn it and they use it for some stupid Hollywood paycheck. It doesn't mean what they say it means. That word does not mean what you think it means. Princess Bride, if any of you got that. Nobody. Okay. Man. In John chapter 8, verse 31, it says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What does following in God, in the commandments of Jesus, who does that help us to know? Jesus, right? It helps us to know Jesus. And it says here, we know that when we study the commandments, when we study God, when we study Christ, we know Him. We get to know who He is. We get to learn of who He is and what He thinks and how He is. It says, and you shall, when you do this, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That truth there is not telling the truth on whether or not you committed a crime. That truth is Jesus. Freedom doesn't come from saying the truth, from telling the truth. It doesn't even say or tell. It says no. It comes from knowing the truth, the one and only truth, God, that is truth, the God of truth. When we know God, it brings freedom. I was talking to someone a while ago, and they were talking about different sins that they struggle with, and the sin of anger. And I was talking with them and telling them about, like, the best way to get over the anger, to get over your sin, whatever the sin may be, is to know God. Talk with Him. Read the Scriptures. It's knowing God that freedom from anger, freedom from lust, freedom from addiction, freedom from hatred, freedom from bitterness. That all comes from knowing God. Knowing the truth brings freedom. Freedom from sin is not a one-step kind of thing. You don't just get saved and you're automatically free from all your sins, and you never have any desire to sin anymore. There are people who have struggled with addictions, and then the day they get saved, they're able to throw those addictions away. And those are amazing power, shows the amazing power of our God. But there's other sins that they and others will have to deal with that continue on, and they continually have to fight the battle of those sins. Does that mean you're not saved? No. You are still saved. But it's not just getting over sin is not just a one-step process. It's a continuation of knowing God and learning who He is, learning more about your salvation, learning more about who your Savior is, what He has done, Knowing God brings freedom. There's no magical prayer, no amount of work can ever bring the true freedom that comes from knowing the truth. In Romans 6:17-18 and verse number 22 as well, it says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye being the servants of, ye became the servants of righteousness. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting." Where does the freedom from sin come from? The gospel. Christ. Go to Galatians chapter number 5. I'm going to turn there. Galatians chapter number 5. Verse number 1. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. I feel like I'm on that liberty commercial. Liberty. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Who is Paul here writing to? Paul is writing the book of Galatians. Who is he writing it to? Believers. The believers, the saved in Galatia, the church of Galatia. He's writing to believers. He's not writing to lost, telling them to be free. He's talking to believers, saying, stand fast, hold on to, remain in the liberty, the freedom that Christ gave you. The freedom of the truth. I am the way, the life, or the way, the truth, and the life. That truth is what brings freedom. It is by and through knowing Christ that we have freedom. Many will take this passage and the passage we read earlier in John 8, and they'll misuse it. They'll take this passage, they'll misuse it. They'll take the idea of truth giving you freedom, and they'll misuse it. But the truth, the only truth, Jesus Christ is the one who brings true freedom. Do you want freedom from your sin? Find Christ. Do you want freedom from your thoughts? Find Christ. Do you want freedom from anxiety? Find Christ. There is freedom in knowing the truth. Because God is truth, the truth brings freedom. Number 3, because God is truth, God must be worshipped in truth. Because God is truth, God must be worshipped in truth. Go to John chapter number 4. John chapter number 4. John 4 verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit. Is that the end of the verse? If you're there, you should see it. What does the rest of that verse say? And in truth. A lot of times, I don't know why, but we'll stop it at that, must worship Him in spirit. We'll end there. There's some verses that we cut off, and it's weird. But this one, worship Him in spirit and in truth. If we believe that God is truth, then no amount of deception can be in us as we worship Him. We saw earlier that the devil has deception in him, and therefore he cannot abide in the presence of God. We can look at those things around us. We can look to those around us that we are worshiping, that we are living for Him, and that we're worshiping. We can look at those around us. When we were singing earlier, you can look like you're singing and worshiping God with your voice to the rest of the church like you are doing it in truth, and in love and enjoyment of God, but in your heart, you're deceiving them because right now you're angry, or you're bitter, or you're frustrated, or you don't want to be here, you're tired, you'd rather be in bed. I'd rather, you know those stickers, I'd rather be fishing, those kind of things. I'd rather be somewhere else. That's in your heart, but outside you're looking like you're worshiping God. What is that? Deception. A lie. Can you worship God with that way? No. Worshiping God must be in full truth. Living in truth. And that's not just for you singing song or hymns, but that's not just then. If you're looking to the rest of the world like you're a Christian, at your job, you say, I'm a Christian, and you look like you're doing all your stuff that you can, but you know, you're slipping a few dollars out of the till, or you're sitting on your rear for 30 minutes doing nothing while you should be working. You know, you're wasting time. That's stealing money from your employer. You're the employer. But we can look to people like we're Christians, but in our hearts we're deceiving. We're not following God. That is not worshiping in truth. Are we only supposed to worship God here in this church building? Where are we supposed to worship God? Everywhere, every minute, every moment of our life, we are to be worshiping God. If we're going to worship Him, we must worship Him in truth. We cannot be harboring pride or bitterness or anger or prejudice or lust or any other sin. We must, if we truly want to worship the Lord, it begins every single time with repentance and turning to Him. No deception allowed in us. We must have a heart that recognizes the truth and the reality and the filth of our sin. Go to James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4, verse 7 and 8. This is a passage I consider my life verse. It's a passage I used, I started using when I was a teenager that kind of helped me to get over some different things and get closer to God. And this passage here in James chapter number 4, 7 through 8 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. When we want to get close to God, when we want to know God, when we want to worship God, we need to have a repentant heart, a humble heart. God says, He heareth the humble, and what to the proud? Resisteth the proud. He turns them away. There's a psalm that says he's close to the humble, but he knows the proud afar off. The humble, the repentant heart is how we worship God, how we know the truth. Because God is truth, He must be worshipped in truth. And lastly, because God is truth, God desires us to exemplify this attribute in our own lives. Because God is truth, He desires us to show forth truth in our own lives. It would have been 2 weeks now. The other week I talked about there's two different types of attributes of God. There are attributes that we can exemplify and attributes we can't exemplify. Can we become infinite? No. Can we become everlasting or all-powerful? Let's put that one. Can we become all-powerful? No. Can we become all-knowing? No, some of us think we do. But we cannot become those things. But can we become truth? We actually can. This is one of those that we can show forth in our life. God actually desires and tells us to. One of the Ten Commandments I think we probably tell the kids the most often. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Simplified, thou shalt not lie. We are to tell the truth. God, in the Ten Commandments that we put everywhere, that's in, that He's carved on stone, tells us to be true, to tell the truth. In John, go to 3 John, chapter number 1. Well, there's only one chapter. But 3 John, that's after 2 John, but before Jude. 3 John, verse number 1, says, "The elder unto the well-beloved," "unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." I'm going to look at this passage for a minute as we look at how God desires us to exemplify truth. The first part of this, he writes to this well-beloved Gaius. He says, "Whom I love in the truth." We are to love one another in the truth, by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. He's given a couple different names, but one of the times He's called the Spirit of Truth. He is called the Spirit of Truth, and the Spirit of Truth dwells within us. In 1 Peter 1:22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." We are to love one another in the truth, by the truth. One of the ways we do this is recognizing who we are. You realize, we look at any sinner, and you were in their exact same position. Any of the lost that we see, we were in their same position. We were on our way to hell just like they are. The same hell. Not a different hell. They didn't have one hell over here where they're actually going to be burning, and then us, because we're only liars, we go to a hell where we get to, you know, it's a little hot. A little hotter than this. But we get to just chill. That's not it. It's the same hell. When we recognize we are no better than them. We are no better than anyone else. When you're no better than the person sitting right next to you, when you realize that, you will love them in truth. Because the truth is, God loves them. The truth is, God died for them. We're to love in truth. Also from this passage, we see in verse number 3, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth." The truth that is God should live in us in such a way that others can testify of Him because of us. Can your brothers and sisters in this room next to you confidently say they have the truth in them? Can they confidently say that you walk in the truth? About Gaius, there was no question. Don't say, "Oh, that can't be done." Gaius, there was no question. It was written down for us to never go away, that Gaius walked in the truth and people testified of the truth that was in him. Do you do the same? Can people trust what you say? If you say, "I'll be there," can you trust? Can they trust that you'll be there? The Bible tells us to not swear, to not make oaths, but rather let every man's word be yea or nay. In other words, don't have to be where you have to swear and to make a promise and make an oath. Just say yes or no, and people know by the way you live that yes or no is as good as a swearing on the Bible. That's how we're supposed to live. Live out the truth. We must let the truth dwell in us so that it can pour out of us. In John 15:4, he says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branches cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." Do we want to show forth the fruit of Christ? Abide in Christ. Because God is truth, He desires us to show forth this attribute. And in verse number 4, we see something about what God feels when we do show forth this. Who wrote this book of 3 John? Who? John? Who's the other author? The Holy Spirit, right? John, man's hand, writing this. But the Holy Spirit giving him the inspiration to write this. So who is saying these words? Both John and the Holy Spirit. Both John and God are saying, "I have no greater joy," verse number 4, "no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Just as much as John had joy when those that he had led to Christ, those that he had discipled or walking after Christ, as much joy as he had in that, God has no greater joy than to see you following after Christ, than to see you living out the truth, to walk in truth. Do you want to please God? Live like God. We have this, or y'all remember the bands and hats, t-shirts, all the bumper stickers, all the things, WWJD, what would Jesus do? And that became such a cliche that people would use, put different names and whatever in it. But it's a reality that we need to think of as Christians. What would Jesus do? What would God do? Would He live like this? Is this living truth? Or is it living a deception? Am I saying at church, "I'm a Christian, I praise God," and then going home or going to work and living something completely different? We are to live, walk in truth. And it pleases God. In conclusion, God is truth. And because God is truth, He cannot lie. He brings us freedom. He must be worshipped in truth. And He expects us to live in the truth. Our God is truth. Let's close. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this day. I thank You for just being able to study Your Word. God, I thank You for the fact that You are truth, that we don't have to doubt anything about who You are and what You do. I pray that You would help us to show forth You to the world around us. God, I pray that this truth here, this fact of You being the truth, would encourage us to live and follow after You. God, I thank You just for everything You do. I love You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.